Psalm 145, 18, 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Psalm 145, 18, 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Psalm 145, 18, 19. Psalm 121, 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121, 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He will keep you with not slumber nor sleep. Psalm 121, 3. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34, 4. Children, please stand for your Bible class. When I came into the auditorium today, I found myself a little bit embarrassed because I had so many notes in my hand. I promise you that what I have here will keep us until about 2 o'clock this afternoon. So I trust you're ready to stay with us until the end. These have been wonderful days for me in the searching and the study of these magnificent truths of God's Word. I have to tell you that I have been challenged. I have preached along this line in past years, and it seems now that things are more new to me and more wonderful to me than ever before. And so I have to let you know that I'm excited about our study today. Ephesians chapter 4, 11, 12, and 13. So you already realize that we have a number of verses there. Ephesians chapter 4, 11, 12, 13. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study, also realizing that to study God's Word, it is very, very important that we be in fellowship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're told in the Bible to be sure that we're filled with the Spirit and ready to receive spiritual fuel. And that's the reason why we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study, realizing the importance of the fact that God has given to us a system of learning, which we call here the grace system of comprehension. It's important that we be right with God in order to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. And so that's the reason why we spend these moments in prayer. May we pray together, please. Father, we are thankful today that we are your children. We realize that we do not deserve the gift of salvation. We understand from the Word of God that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross to pay for our sins. And we're the recipients of that magnificent gift of salvation. We realize that as we open the Bible, we discover the work of Jesus Christ toward God, the work of Jesus Christ toward man, and the work of Jesus Christ towards sin. We're the recipients of the gift of salvation, and we praise you and thank you for that magnificent gift. We ask that you'll guide us in these moments of study today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On the screen, you see, first of all, salvation, the work of Jesus Christ toward God, propitiation, the work of Jesus Christ toward man, reconciliation, the work of Jesus Christ toward sin, redemption. We're all aware of the fact that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, came forth out of the grave, and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, that the Heavenly Father said to Him, "Sit thou at my right hand," which emphasizes the fact that the Heavenly Father was satisfied, and that's the meaning of the word propitiation, satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ toward himself. Salvation is not only the work of Jesus Christ toward God, propitiation, but the work of Jesus Christ toward man, reconciliation. All of us are fully aware of the fact that we are the recipients of that magnificent gift that reconciled us to God. The work of Jesus Christ towards sin is the subject of redemption. Today we're looking at Ephesians 4, 11, 12, 13. Primarily, Ephesians 4, 12, and 13. On the screen you see now, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherd teachers. We've already analyzed this verse, and so we will not spend a lot of time here today other than just to remind you to look in your Bible at Ephesians 4, 11, 12, 13. Notice, if you will, again, please, he gave some apostles. We've analyzed the subject of apostleship. Some prophets, we've analyzed that. Some evangelists, and some shepherd teachers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry, to the building or edifying of the body of Christ." Then that takes us to verse 13, and we see it now on the screen. "Until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, at a complete man," a complete person, "at the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." In analyzing the sermons for today and for Wednesday night, I came to the conclusion that I needed to just use one subject. And you'll notice in your bulletin today, it says, "Properly equipped for service." Number one. Second service today, "Properly equipped for service." Number two. Wednesday night, "Properly equipped for service." Number three. That was the best way I could do it, folks. When you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, realizing that in the preceding verse, which we have already studied, it presents to us in the verse 11 these various gifts. But when we come to our verse now, verse 12, it presents to us the results of the gifts. The Greek word there is katatismos, katatismos. It means to train or to equip for combat. We are living in a time of conflict, as all of us know. The conflict we face each and every day of our lives. We are aware of the fact that people must be trained, equipped for service. The conflict we face every single day, we must be properly prepared to face that day. We must be properly equipped for service in order not to fail the test of life. We must be saturated with God's truth. The J.B. Phillips translation of this verse presents it uniquely when it says, "His gifts were made that Christians might be properly equipped for their service." You can see where we got the titles for the messages. The J.B. Phillips translation says, "His gifts were made that Christians might be properly equipped for their service." In our verse, we find the word "edifying of the body." And we find that that is made up of a compound word, oikos, which is house, and then the word dome, which means to build, to construct. We've looked at this before, and so we're going to look at it again today. The word is edifice, edification, construction, soul house. We find this in a number of different passages of Scripture, like Ephesians 4, 12, 16, and 29. And you have that word there, oikodome, academy. This is a noun. It emphasizes structure. It emphasizes building. When you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, you'll find the Greek word archotomia, and it means the result of construction. It's a noun. So we have a noun, archotomy. We have a noun, archotomia. And then we see in Acts 4:11, archotomos, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-O-S. It's a noun. It emphasizes the ultimate builder of the construction, which tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the builder of that construction in your life and mine. And then when you go to 1 Thessalonians 5:11, you move from a noun to a verb, and a verb is an action word, and it is akademeo. It means to edify. It means to construct. It means to build. What I've discovered over these past days is that there's an emphasis in the writings of the Apostle Paul in these verses that we're studying now that you and I have the responsibility of constructing this invisible building or edifice. We realize that we've called it over the years the spiritual house of the soul. If you look on the back of your bulletin today, you will see acronyms. You'll see AOS, Adam's Original Sin, BHS, Baptism of the Holy Spirit, CFL, Capacity for Life, and you'll glance on down, you'll see these various acronyms that we've used over the years. What I've discovered is that when I present an acronym, because of the fact that you have learned over the years the meaning of these, you have no difficulty recognizing the meaning of that particular acronym. And what it does to you, it brings to the forefront of your mind many, many concepts and ideas that you've learned over the past years. That's the reason why we use these. And so I just want you to understand that people have asked the question, do you find this in the Bible? No, you have to understand why we're doing what we're doing over these years, and that is having a system of theology. And we're presenting information time after time, week after week, day after day, as we study together the Word of God. We find these magnificent studies and these magnificent subjects. The Apostle Paul, in coming to the last verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, presents to us something that I have presented in the last couple of sessions, and I want to repeat this morning. If you'll go to 1 Corinthians 12:31, and I trust that you will open your Bibles to that, you will see that the last verse, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12, says, "But desire, covet eagerly the best gifts." I pause for a moment to let you let that sink in. The Apostle Paul is getting ready to give us information by the Spirit of God with the wonderful chapter called the love chapter, which is the Holy Spirit chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I want to remind you again that the last verse of chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying to these Corinthian believers, and I believe is saying to us, "But desire, covet eagerly the best gifts." You remember the Corinthians and the difficulties that they had. You remember that if you study 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you will find that the Corinthians had a lot of serious problems. One of the many problems that they had was in relationship to spiritual gifts. So often people do not understand the difference between pre-canon and post-canon spiritual gifts. The last few sessions we've emphasized that, and so there's no need for me to have repetition there. But I want you to understand that you have to look at what we're looking at here in these verses in the light of what has been studied in previous days. But desire, covet eagerly the best gifts. And then we have a most unusual and beautiful comment. And yet, a more excellent way to you I show. I could go into a presentation of the Greek verbs throughout these verses, but I don't want to take the time to do that, only on some of them today. This takes us then into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Most of you have memorized 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I can open that to that passage and I can read what you've heard many times. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. My desire is to preach on these first verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I'm going to have to take you rapidly so that I can get down to verse 8 where I want to be for the session now and the session that follows and Wednesday night. When you look at verse 1 of chapter 13, you'll find words like this: clanging gong, sounding brass. I could go into the detail of these words, but let me just give you an overview. Clanging gong, sounding brass. This was a peddler's sound. The peddler who carried around with him in the supermarkets a brass, bronze, or copper clanging gong. He would use it as he passed through the streets of the ancient cities, moving his cart from place to place. He would slap two pieces of metal together, and the loud noise would bring attention to the fact that he had various things, his wares, for the market. The analogy here is that the believer who uses the gift of tongues, or the person who tried to attain tongues, or any spiritual gift outside of the system of love, calling attention to himself, that this did not glorify the Lord. It says, actually, he is a clanging gong, calling attention to himself. I'm wondering what all you're thinking about. I trust that while I'm saying this, you're being reminded of the emphases that have been presented to you in past days. Then we have the expression tinkling cymbal. I'm always amazed when I look at these words in the Greek. K-U-M-B-A-L-O-N. Kymbalon. And then I'm amazed when I see the next word. Alazazon. A-L-A-L-A-Z-O-N. Actually, what we discover here, that this is a tinkling cymbal used for ritual observance. Alalazon means to wail or to mourn or lament or cry. I can just imagine a funeral service with the individuals going into that service and repeating Alazazon, Alazazon, crying out at a funeral service. Well, we discover that during that time there were men with lungs of leather and throats of steel, and they were secured to loudly cry at a funeral service. They were paid mourners. This was related to the Phallic cult. So we can translate this as the ecstatic noise of the Phallic cult. Worshippers were screaming and wailing. So I come to this passage and I read, suppose I communicate with languages of mankind, tongues, also the languages of angelic creatures, but I do not have the love system. I become shrill, like the clanging of the peddler's gong, and speaking like the ecstatic noises of the Phallic cult. I feel like I ought to stop right here and let you have about 5 minutes to think and rehearse what you've just been hearing. Arrogance destroys the function of any spiritual gift. Arrogance destroys the function of any spiritual gift. Arrogance makes any gift an item to call attention to self. When I look at 1 Corinthians 13:1, I'm seeing clanging gong. And I'm reminded of the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of knowledge and the gifts of mysteries. And I think in terms of the pre-canon period of time, and I think in terms of the post-canon period of time, the time in which you and I now live. Let's look at it for a few moments. Prophecy. The temporary gift of teaching New Testament information before the New Testament information was actually written. You'll not get this if you don't really pay real close attention, and you won't get it if I say it too rapidly. Prophecy, a temporary gift of teaching New Testament information before it was actually written. Over these past days, you'll remember that we've emphasized the dates of the various books of the New Testament. We analyze various individuals who were used of God to pen the New Testament. We looked at the writings of Paul, and we looked, for instance, at the writings of John, and discovered that John was the human writer of 1st and 2nd, 3rd John in the book of Revelation. We told you at that time that he was a man of God who was an apostle, the last one, and he probably lived in about 117 A.D. We have an emphasis in our mind of pre-canon spiritual gifts, and we have the meaning of the pre-canon taking us all the way from the writings of James throughout the various periods of time through 96 A.D. Just by my going over this should remind you and let some things come to the forefront of your thinking. Definitions, prophecy, a temporary spiritual gift of teaching New Testament information before it was written. The gift of knowledge, a temporary gift of knowledge in contrast to the permanent gift of knowledge today. We have the permanent gift of knowledge that comes from our study, having now the completed canon of Scripture. Then they had the temporary gift of knowledge given by the Holy Spirit. Mysteries. A technical word including the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not found in the Old Testament but given to us in the New Testament, revealed by the Holy Spirit, for instance, magnificently through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. That brings me back to 1 Corinthians 13:1. Clanging, gong, prophecy, knowledge, mysteries. I'm always amazed at myself of how much information I enjoy sharing with you. When I look again at 1 Corinthians 13:1, if in the tongues of men I speak, and angels, but love I have not, I become brass sounding or tinkling cymbal. Let me show you something that you need to know. What is the Apostle Paul saying in relationship to the Corinthian believers? Look at this little first word here. It is the little word if. It presents to us a conditional clause. And all of us here today are familiar with the conditional clauses. First class, if and it is true. Second class, if and it is not true. Fourth class, I wish it were true, but it is not. Third class, if maybe true, maybe not. Epsilon Alpha Nu is the presentation of the third class conditional clause. If in the tongues of men I speak, and even angels, but love I do not have, I have become brass sounding or tinkling cymbal. Verse 2, and if, there's that word again, third class conditional clause, if I have prophecy and know the mysteries, all in all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as mountains to remove, but have not love, I'm nothing. The desire of my heart is to exegete and spend time on each of these verses, but you have to stay with me because I want to move along. And if I dole out all my goods, and if I deliver my body in order that I should be burned, but I have not love, nothing is profited. Well, should I look at verse 4? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. If I were spending the time only on one or two of these verses, I would give you now the five verbs that are found in verse 4. Kind, boasting. I will not take the time to do that. When you go to the next verse, verse 5, it says it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. There are four verbs there. How do I want to present this? Yes, I'd like to. Verse 6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And there are two major verbs in verse 6. No delight in evil. Great delight in God's truth. Those verbs are so powerful because it emphasizes what is known as a present active indicative verb, which means continuation. Present tense is continuation. Active voice subject produces the action of the verb, the indicative mood, the mood of reality. It is saying that it should be extremely real in a person's life as a believer to not delight in evil. Do you remember what evil is? Evil is the thinking of Satan. Evil is seeing things from a satanic viewpoint. I've said many times, and I repeat here today, so that if someone didn't hear this, you will hear it now. You cannot get on your knees and pray and ask God to forgive you for evil, because evil is a system of thinking. The only way that you and I can get rid of evil is to have a change of thinking. And the only way we can have a change of thinking is to have the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is related to our relationship to Jesus Christ. You do not pray and ask God to forgive you of evil. You have to have the change of thinking. Present active indicative of the next word, great delight in God's truth. Verse 6 says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 7. I'm trying to get to verse 8. Do you realize that verse 8 follows verse 7? I'm going to be there. I'm making my way. I'm watching my time. I want you to see it. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. Four verbs. protects. Trust. Hopes. Perseveres. This word hope here means to remain under. No matter what the circumstances are, to stay in God's plan. I need to remind you of something. What did I say in relationship to the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 12? I show you a more excellent way. A way that is designed for us today. We've looked at it many times over the past years. We've called it the love system. I'm not repeating the steps of the love system this morning. I'm only reminding you to remind yourself of that diagram related to that system of love. And remind yourself as you think about the love system, what verse 8 says. Love never fails. There are many systems in the world that are failing systems. This system that God has given us, the system of love, is not a failing system. When I look at verse 8, the A part of the verse, it says, love never fails. Ude pote. I just ought to go out and shout it. Ude pote. Never. This is a system that will never, never fail you and me. That's the reason why we emphasize it so much. That's the reason why we emphasize the fact that here's a system. And here you and I are in that system. And here comes temptation all the way over here bombarding us. And we have a decision to make. We can either say no to that temptation or yes to that temptation. If we say no to that temptation, we remain in that system and we're continually moving along in God's plan for our lives. We have a decision to make. The temptation itself is not the sin, but satanic influence, our thinking. Here we are, right with God, in harmony with Him. Here comes the temptation. Here's what you could do. You shouldn't. I shouldn't. We can make a decision to listen to that tempter, to be enamored by the temptation, to be persuaded that we ought to go that way. When we know better, we make a decision to go that way. And when we do, we're knocked out of fellowship. Not out of the plan of God as far as salvation is concerned, but out of fellowship. And now, you're under the control of your sinful nature. You're not under the control of the Spirit of God. You're not under the control of the Word of God. You're out of fellowship. And you're under the control of your sinful nature. While under the control of your sinful nature, you can realize that you need to be back in harmony with God quickly. And don't stay out long, please. Get back. I'm saying that to myself as well as to you. But if you choose to stay out of fellowship, the Bible says there are two things you'll be doing. You'll be grieving the Holy Spirit, which simply means that you're paying attention to the satanic thinking and you're going the wrong direction. If you determine you're going to stay that way, you move into an area from grieving the Holy Spirit to quenching the Holy Spirit. Most of you have heard this so many times, I trust you fully comprehend the meaning. Love never fails. The love system is not going to fail us. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become what? Brass, sounding, tinkling cymbal. Love never fails. All I want to do is remind you again of those first verses. Look at it, please. Love Ude pote never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they will be abolished. Or tongues, they will cease. Or knowledge, it will be abolished. I trust and thank you so much for paying close attention. When you pay close attention, there will be a connection between what you're hearing, what you are hearing now, and what you hear next. What I've just pointed out to you, some things in the past in relationship to temporary spiritual gifts, we looked at it, prophecy, we looked at it just passing rapidly. But this says now, love never fails. But whether it be prophecies, they will be hissed off the stage. They will be abolished. Or tongues, future, passive, indicative, they will cease. And knowledge, and we remember what the meaning of knowledge was a few moments ago, before the completion of the canon of Scripture, it will be abolished. I have to tell you that if you do not see it from the original language, you're going to miss so much. So let me take a few seconds here. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will be abolished. Future, passive, indicative. Tongues, it shall cease. Future, middle, indicative. Okay. You may or may not want to know this, but I'll have to remind you that there's a difference between a middle voice in the Greek and a passive voice. A passive voice says, it's over with. It's done. But when you get down here to the middle voice, it says, we need to understand that the middle voice says that you're either benefited or you're not benefited, depending upon the content of that subject and the subject matter of that particular passage of Scripture. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they will be abolished. Tongues, they will cease. Future, middle, indicative. I just wish I could see into your thinking right now and see if you're seeing this. If the subject is beneficial, you can see it from the middle voice. If it is not beneficial, you can see it from the middle voice. This is telling us that there was a point of time when the gift of tongues, which was a legitimate gift, in that pre-canon period, was hissed off the stage. And at a point when that was hissed off the stage, middle voice, it was to the benefit of the believers. Knowledge, it will be abolished. Future, passive, indicative. What can I say? I can tell you that the Scripture is powerful. Love never fails. The love system will never fail us. There are systems that we understand that were bona fide and legitimate during the pre-canon period that are no longer legitimate in the post-canon period. And we're living in that post-canon period, which simply means that we're living after 96 A.D. Love never fails. 4 minutes. So much of this will be moved into the next session. Verse 8 says, and I repeat, love never fails. Where there be prophecies, they will be abolished. Tongues, they will cease. Not as yet will be abolished. And then we have verse 9. For in part we know, and in part we prophesy. Verse 10. But when comes the perfect, the thinking in part will be abolished. All of these Greek words are so powerful, so important. God's love system never fails. In relationship to that which is partial, there are things that will fail during that partial time. But when the partial time is no longer a partial time, and the Word of God is completed in 96 A.D., the partial will vanish away. We'll get into that more in detail later, but I want you to be able to see what happens in a believer's life when they move away from being a baby believer into a spiritually advanced believer. We're not there yet, but let me see it with you. Partial means not complete. But when comes teleion, the perfect partial, I put out by the side of this, and you can put it by your writing in your book, you can put completed canon of Scripture. But when comes the completed canon of Scripture, the thinking that has been in part will be abolished. So stay away from those things that are partial. And then when I was an infant, I spoke as an infant. I thought as an infant. I reasoned as an infant. But when I became a full advanced believer, I abolished, I phased out, I discontinued the infant things. We'll get into this in detail later, but the infant is the Greek word napios. Napios is the word which means a tiny baby, a nursing baby. There's a difference between a little baby that's a tiny baby and a person who is 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, on up in age. What do you expect of a little tiny baby? They're little babies. What do they know? How much can they receive and how much can they conceive? When I was an infant, napios, I spoke like a little baby. I thought as a little baby. I reasoned as a little baby. But when I advanced spiritually, I chose to put away baby things. Can you see how much fun I've had in looking at 1 Corinthians 13:11? Because when I looked at this, I saw that there were 6 verbs. And you know as well as I do that I get excited about these verbs. And I looked at them, and I saw imperfect, 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 perfect, perfect. Folks, let me tell you something. You've got to see it from the text, which is original text, in order for this to change your whole life and your perspective. We have to see what is known as antithetical pedagogy. Seeing things from the opposite position. The Scripture here is saying many things will fail us in life. Many things will fail that fade out in our lives. But if we get with God's system and stay with God's system will never fail or disappear. That takes me to the next session. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to study. There's so many magnificent truths to learn. We pray that you will guide us as we continue this study in the next session. And now in these last moments, before we go to the break, we're aware of the fact that there may be someone listening to this voice today who's not acquainted personally with Jesus Christ. And they can be, even at this moment. When God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for everyone. And the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We pray that there will be many right now who will do just that. Jesus said, I'm the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. So Jesus is the way of salvation. And we believe and accept Him, and He accepts us. Thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pleasing to you, please.